Good morning. It's a privilege to be with you. My name is Jeff White, and yesterday I had the privilege of graduating from seminary, which was a great joy for me. About 4 months ago, I was here with my wife, and she was very pregnant and actually gave birth 1 week from the time that I came here in December. So we're thankful for that. Little girl, her name is Poppy Marie. And for those of you who are mothers, I want to extend to you a prayer of that you would have peace and hope this day. The passage that we are going to be reading from is Jeremiah chapter 3, verses 6 through 18. Jeremiah chapter 3, verses 6 through 18. This passage is a passage about repentance. And it starts out very a hard word. It's difficult. But I want you to see that as the passage continues, the Lord shows himself to be merciful. And he shows us what happens when we repent and we turn to him. And as I read this, I would like for you to notice the mentioning of God's word as he speaks about repentance and the word return. So let us read Jeremiah chapter 3, verses 6 through 18. The Lord said to me in the days of King Josiah, "Have you seen what she did, that faithless one Israel? How she went up on every high hill and under every green tree and there played the whore. And I thought, after she has done this, she will return to me. But she did not return, and her treacherous sister Judah saw it. She saw that for all the adulteries of that faithless one Israel, I had sent her away with a decree of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear. But she too went and played the whore, because she took her whoredom lightly. She polluted the land, committing adultery with stone and tree. Yet for all of this, her treacherous sister Judah did not return to me with her whole heart, but in pretense, declares the Lord." Verse 11. And the Lord said to me, "Faithless Israel has shown herself more righteous than treacherous Judah. Go and proclaim these words towards the north and say, 'Return, faithless Israel,' declares the Lord. 'I will not look on you in anger, for I am merciful,' declares the Lord. 'I will not be angry forever. Only acknowledge your guilt, that you rebelled against the Lord your God and scattered your favors among foreigners under every green tree, and that you have not obeyed my voice,' declares the Lord. 'Return, O faithless children,' declares the Lord, 'for I am your master. I will take you, one from a city and two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion. And I will give you shepherds after my own heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. And when you have multiplied and increased in the land in those days,' declares the Lord, 'they shall no more say, 'The ark of the covenant of the Lord.' It shall not come to mind or be remembered or missed. It shall not be made again. At that time, Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord, and all nations shall gather to it, to the presence of the Lord in Jerusalem. And they shall no more stubbornly follow their evil hearts. In those days, the house of Judah shall join the house of Israel, and together they shall come from the land of the north to the land that I gave your fathers for a heritage." This is God's word. Let me pray. Father, as we come to study your word, we recognize that you are sovereign over all of our hearts. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would grant us repentance, because we all need to repent. Show us the beauty of your face, O Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I am going to be an assistant pastor at a PCA church in El Paso, which means I'm thinking a lot about ordination and studying for that. And also, I have a 3-4-month-old little baby girl. And I'm noticing a lot of similarities between the three uses of the law and parenting. So the three uses of the law are that the law is salt, it is light, and it is for our delight. That is, the law restrains us from our evil. It exposes, it puts light on our sin. And it also is meant for our delight. In a similar way, being a parent is salt. It preserves us from doing sinful things that we shouldn't do. Because when you have to put a child to bed at 7:30 at night, you know, you're pretty tired and you can't go out and paint the town red. Also, you know, parenting, as you know, those of you who have children, it exposes. It is light, like the law in that way. It exposes our sinful tendencies and our sinful nature. But parenting is also for our delight and for our good. And specifically, this passage focuses on that part of the law, which is exposing. And that is where, when we encounter God's law, and even as parents, we recognize that we do need to repent. And so in this passage, I see three things. First, when we are exposed by God's law, we are warned about the dangers of not turning to God. In verse 6, we see how dangerous it was when they did not turn to him. It says, "The Lord said to me in the days of King Josiah, have you seen what that faithless one did?" It says she went under every high hill and under every green tree. And for a euphemism, she committed adultery by idolatry. You see, in ancient Israel, people would go up to the high hills and to the mountains. And that is where they would have altars, as you may know, to different deities, to the gods of the Canaanites and the Assyrians and all of these different gods. Growing up in Guatemala, we would oftentimes go hiking. And sometimes you'd go to the top of a mountain place, and you'd even find a shrine there to one of the Mayan deities, and they would actually still sometimes sacrifice chickens and other things. This is what they were doing back then. The Israelites, the Jews, they were going up to these high hills and worshiping idols through all kinds of sexual acts, misconduct. They would go up, it says, and it says that in a weird phrase in verse 9, it says that they committed adultery with stone and tree. Now that is a weird, confusing thing. But basically, in ancient times, there was a male god, Baal, and the female god named Asherah. Baal was represented by a stone. And Asherah was these Asherah poles, which you have read about in the Bible, are these trees. And so everywhere they're going, they're turning away from God and worshiping these idols. You see, turning from God is always turning to idols. Greg Beale, a biblical theologian at Westminster Seminary, traced the theme of idolatry throughout the Bible. And he says this about what idolatry is. He says that we always resemble what we revere for our ruin when we turn to idols. And that's what's happening here with Israel. They are worshiping these gods and they are starting to look like them. And we know what it brings to them. It brings them ruin. It says in verse 8 that the Lord sent away Israel with a decree of divorce. You see, they turned from God. Israel turned from God to these idols and worshiped them on the high hills. And they started to resemble what they revered, and it was for their ruin. This is a similar picture of what God's wrath is like in Romans 1. It says that he gave them over to exactly what they wanted. And this is what happens here. Israel turned to these idols, and God gave them to them. He wanted to worship the gods of Assyria, the gods of the Canaanites. And he says, you can become just like them. And that's what happened. See, when you turn to your idols, you resemble what you revere for your ruin. I once met a man who, before he became a Christian, he invested all of his focus, all of his time, and all of his attention on Boston sports teams. He said, when the Pats lost a game, I was absolutely ruined. When the Red Sox would lose, it was over. But if they did well, if the Bruins did well, I was happy. He said, I would be completely devastated when my sports team would lose. And you know people like that. And then it spilled over into his marriage, and he was almost left with Tom Brady and no wife. You see, when you turn to your idols, the things that you put all of your focus, your attention, and your heart into, you will start to resemble them for ruin. You will be given to them. And that is what the Lord is saying is happening to Israel in this situation when they're turning to their idols. And that is exactly what happened to Israel. We know later it says, when he cut them off, we know what that is a reference to. It is to them being taken captive by the Assyrians. It says they worshiped the other gods of the Assyrians and the Canaanites. And God says, okay. They never turned back to worship God again. You see, we are warned in this passage that when we don't turn to God, we actually get the very idols that we wanted. But those idols will turn to our ruin. And yet, in spite of these very warnings that God is giving to his people here, it is still so hard to repent. It's so hard to turn. This passage tells us in verse 6 that this was during the days of King Josiah in Judah. And even though it was so hard, Josiah wanted to lead a reformation, as you know. They found the book of the law. And he says that Josiah took them and brought about this attempt to restore the kingdom of Judah. Because as we know, right before Josiah, there was the king Manasseh, who reigned in Judah for 55 years. And it says he did worse than any of the other kings. He put more of the idols of the Asherah and the Baals up on the high places. He even brought the Asherah and the Baal stone and tree into the very temple, the very presence of God. And he killed his own firstborn. But Josiah comes and he finds the book of the law and he says, we're going to repent. We're going to change things. Basically, the people said, we're going to try really, really hard. We're going to stop sinning and we're going to be good people. We're going to be good religious people. And how does that work in our lives? When we say, I'm going to just try really hard. I'm going to be a good religious person. It doesn't bring change. It doesn't actually bring repentance. And the saddest verse, I think, in this passage is verse 10. This is after Josiah had tried to bring in the reformation of repentance. It says, yet for all of this, her treacherous sister Judah did not return to me with her whole heart, but in pretense, declares the Lord. You see, they tried to exchange all these, do these external changes. But it says, at the end of the day, they didn't come with their whole heart. Why is repentance so difficult? Because repentance is about our hearts. Fundamentally, it is about a heart transformation. All the rituals of trying to be good can't change us. It couldn't change their hearts. When we recognize that repentance is about our hearts, that is hard because we are saying, Lord, I actually meant to do that. When you have to repent to your spouse or to your friend, the reason that it is so hard is because you're actually saying, I'm sorry, I did mean to do what I did. And I mean from my very heart to change. To give you an example, one time when I was in fifth grade, I was invited to a kid's birthday party. And we had a piñata. And a lot of kids' birthdays, you'll have piñatas. And one, for some reason, the birthday boy decided, yeah, we're going to open the piñata. And there were no parents around. And so we had all the kids gather around the piñata. And they said, we're going to put the blindfold on Jeff and make him whack the piñata first. So they spun me around, put the blindfold on me. Couldn't see anything. I didn't know where I was. And there were all these kids around, no adults, yelling, hit the piñata! So I went up to what I thought was the piñata. And I swung and I whacked really hard. And I whacked and I whacked. And then all of a sudden I heard a, What had happened was I started whacking the birthday boy instead of the piñata. I took my blindfold off, and I saw what I had done, and I said, oh no, I'm so sorry, I didn't mean to do it. And I cried and I went home because I felt so bad. But that's not hard to do. It's not hard to say, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to hit you. That's not really what repentance is about. See, repentance would be, I had the stick, and I saw him, and I meant to hit him. If I had done that, that would be really hard to say, you know what? I did mean to. This is why repentance is so hard, because it deals with our hearts. And it tells us about who we are. Judah did not repent with her whole heart. So how can anybody repent? How could the people of Judah repent? How can we repent? Understanding that it is so difficult, and it is a matter deep from the heart. Well, the Lord gives an answer. He says in verse 12, go and proclaim these words toward the north. Return, faithless Israel, declares your Lord. I will not look on you in anger, for I am merciful. And then he says in verse 14, return, faithless children, for I am your master. I will take you, one from a city and two from a family. You see, repentance, turning to God with our whole hearts, takes knowing what kind of God it is that we are turning to. Verse 14 tells us, gives us a motivation to return. He says, turn because I am a restoring father. This is the God that he says he is here. Return, faithless children. I will take you one from a city and two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion. That is saying that he will restore them. Why? Because he is a loving father. We know that Jesus says in Luke 15, the story of the prodigal son. And what is the picture of the father there? It is a father who goes out into the field and looks for his son and brings him back with joy. See, unless you see God as a restoring and loving father, then you'll just see him as a slave driver. And how many of us would ever turn to somebody who is a slave driver? Only when we see him as a loving and good father who wants to see us restored, that's when we know that we can turn to him from our hearts. Also in verse 12, it says, return, faithless Israel. I will not look on you in anger, for I am merciful. This word in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew, is the noun form of the verb hesed, which you may have heard of hesed, which is God's absolute, unbreakable, covenant, faithful love. his covenant love. This is the noun form of that. He is saying, I am that covenant loving God in my nature, who I am. This means he is fiercely committed to his people because of his covenant. You know that ancient heresy called Marcionism that says that, you know, the God of this Hebrew scriptures, the God of the Old Testament, was a God of anger. And some of you know people who believe this. But we see here that he says, I am the God of covenant love, of steadfast faithfulness. This is the God that we turn to. And we find it in the New Testament. The counterpart that says in 1 John, what? God is love. And people say this all the time, God is love, right? But the question is, how do we know? How do we know that God is love? 1 John 4, 9, and 10 says this, God is love. And in this, the love of God was made manifest among us. That God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our Son, for our sin. The Old Testament in Jeremiah right here, God says, I am covenant loving. In the New Testament, he says, I am love. How do we know? When we sin, that we can turn to him because he is loving. It is because of the sacrifice of his Son. So when you struggle with sin, and you know you need to repent, remember that God is loving, and that he wants to see you restored. And you can count on it that he will, because he gave his only Son. So you see, this is the God that we turn to. We turn to a God who is a loving Father, who wants to see us restored, and to the God who says, I am steadfast in my love. I am covenant loving. And knowing this kind of love, this incredible love of a Father, the one who says, I am loving, this enables us to repent. This enables repentance unto life. As Westminster Catechism says, repentance unto life is a saving grace where a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and the apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, turns from sin to God. You see, when we understand the mercy of God, we turn to him. It says you have to acknowledge your sin, but the greater part of it is the apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ. The reason that we can repent is not that we feel guilt, that we're buried down in guilt. It is that we have gratitude for what Christ has done in saving us. That is our motivation to repent and to change. And why is gratitude such a powerful motivator to change? Some of you may know the Scottish pastor from the 1800s known as Thomas Chalmers. He wrote a sermon called The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. And this is his thesis of that. About how grace and how gratitude of the gospel motivates our change. He says this as his thesis. A moralist will be unsuccessful in trying to displace his love of the world by reviewing the ills of the world. Misplaced affections need to be replaced by the far greater power of the affection of the gospel. That is the expulsive power of a new affection. How do you kill sinful desires in your life? The answer is by having a stronger, a better desire, a gospel one. the love of God himself. He further goes on to explain the nature of this expulsive power of a new affection from one weaker, lesser love to a greater one, and how a different love kicks out old loves. He says this: a boy may be a slave to his appetites, but this ceases because a manlier taste has now brought it into subordination. And then the youth ceases to idolize pleasure, but it is because the idol of wealth has become stronger. I did youth ministry for a few years, and oftentimes parents with the youth, we would try to get kids to stop playing video games so much. And we'd say, stop playing, you know, Minecraft. And we'd try to get them to stop playing their video games so much. But it was so hard. And then eventually sometimes we'd see some kids who would stop. Like, what happened? And then all of a sudden, you know, what we see is some of them would be starting to play texting with people. And oftentimes it was because if it was a guy, they started texting a girl. You see, they stopped playing video games because they started finding a different interest. And the interest in girls became stronger than their interest in video games. You see, the way that you change one desire is by having a new one, whether it's good or bad. He goes on. He says, the love of money ceases to have mastery over a person's heart, but it is because another affection has been transformed into him. And now, from money, it becomes power. You see, there is not a transformation in which the heart is left without an object of desire. Its desire for having one or another object is unconquerable. See, the only way to kick out old affections, old loves, our sinful things, is by having a bigger, stronger love. Only the love for God, of God in Christ, knowing that he is love in Christ, and that he is a restoring Father who wants to see you restored, that is the love which is so much bigger and so much stronger that can kick out all of your other desires and enable you to turn to him. And this is by the power of the Holy Spirit in the passage that was read from Galatians. I tell you, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Because you are having the desires of God. He is working in you. See, we are all made to love something. Whether it's God or idols, we will love something. When we worship God and we grow in love for him, and seeing what he has done for us, that kicks out, removes our other loves. And then finally, this passage, God shows us what will happen when we as a church, when we as individuals, turn to him. Verse 15 and 16 of this passage explains that they would know God because they would have teachers. And then even God's presence would become so palpably known amongst them that the very representation of God's presence, the covenant, the Ark of the Covenant, it wouldn't even be remembered anymore. It says, the Ark of the Covenant, it shall not come to mind or be remembered at all. Why? Because God's presence would be so palpable among them. And what would happen when they started to worship God and he was among them? They would start to look like him. Because we are the image of God. And as we worship him, we begin to reflect him. We reflect his mercy. We reflect his love for restoring other people. And that was what Israel's job was, that as God's presence was among them, and as they worshiped him, they would then reflect his love out to the people, to the nations. And in verse 17, when they reflect God's love out to the nations because of his presence among them, It says that all nations, in verse 17, shall gather to the Lord, to the presence of the Lord in Jerusalem. You see, when we turn to God in worship, He restores us. And He also uses us to bring restoration to other people. There was a man named Yonichi Matsuda who was a second-generation Japanese-American from Vashon Island near Seattle, Washington. He was a World War II vet and was given the Bronze Star for valor in combat. But during World War II, his family was taken from their berry farm near Seattle and put in a prison camp. They faced racism, and they lost profits from their farm for years to come. How would you feel if that was your situation? I would have gotten bitter and not want to love other people. But you see, Yonichi, he was a Christian. And instead of becoming bitter and not loving other people and not letting them know about Christ, in the early 1950s, Yonichi reached out to a lost white kid who came from an alcoholic, abusive family who had no future and no hope. And Yonichi, this Japanese-American man who was sinned against, brought that little white kid to church where he became a Christian. And that white kid was my grandfather. And he was the very first Christian in my family. You see, I stand before you because a Japanese-American man did not turn to bitterness, but instead he turned to Christ. And he was used to bring restoration to my entire family. See, when we turn to God and when we worship Him, not only does it bring restoration to our lives, but He actually uses us to bring restoration to other people. That is what Israel was called to do. And that is what we are empowered to do by the power of the Holy Spirit. So let us pray. Lord, we thank You that You are a God who is absolutely steadfast in Your faithfulness and in Your mercy. That You remember Your covenant, and that You love us in Christ. I pray that You would expose all of the sin in our hearts so that we may bring it to You, because we know that You will take it, and that You will even use us, Lord, for Your purposes and for Your mission in this world. We thank You, and it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.